I invite you to turn to the Old Testament reading found in Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you'd like to follow along or just listen along as I read, a reminder that this is God's inspired word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now turning to the New Testament or Gospel reading, whichever you prefer. Matthew 12. Verses 38 through 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And now turning to Colossians chapter 2, first 7 verses. Paul writes, For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you believe God's word, if you believe what historically has been held for centuries, let's stand and affirm with them our confession of faith from the Apostles' Creed. What is it that you believe this morning? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. If you are ages 3 through kindergarten, though, you may be dismissed to continue your worship at Children's Church. Mitch Brown is sitting way too close. He has to pray for me. That's what you get.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us together to hear your word. What a treasure and a privilege it is to be given words of our God. We pray that you would enable Brett this morning to preach your word faithfully and thoroughly, that we may be blessed and we may know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I can't recall who the comedian was that I heard do this bit. He was talking about the President of the United States and why anyone in their right mind would want to be that, would want to have that job. He said it would be literally like somebody waking you up every morning, standing over you and shouting at the top of their lungs, "Problems, there are problems, we've got more problems." And I thought about that because sometimes our jobs, though not as as much responsibility, can seem that way. Sometimes our lives can seem like every time, every day we wake up, all we hear is more problems coming at us. I like to read biographies, but I've noticed something very profound about biographies. They always end in death. And more often than not, they also end in all kinds of health problems. I finished recently a biography by John, or not by him, but about John Steinbeck, the writer of Grapes of Wrath, of Mice and Men, East of Eden, and so on. And he was a lifelong atheist, and he seemingly remained that way until his death, unfortunately. But it was just kind of fascinating to watch how he reacted to all of his health problems that he had at the end of his life. It almost seemed like he was living in denial. He threw all kinds of money into trying to fix those problems. And then he also kind of turned to writing as a way of like kind of denying the fact that he was headed towards a certain death. And it was almost with a desperation that he looked forward to other writing projects that would fulfill him and almost keep his legacy alive. We all will face problems. How do we respond? We live in a fallen and broken world that's full of sin, that's constantly screaming problems at us. It's important this week, of all weeks, to think, can we be thankful in the midst of those kinds of problems in our lives? Jonah knew a little something about problems and hardships, even if they were self-inflicted. He also knew a little something about Thanksgiving in the midst of those problems. So I wanted to look at him this morning see if fish for Thanksgiving is actually good. You know the story of Jonah, hopefully, that God called Jonah, the prophet, to go to the evil city of Nineveh to proclaim God's word to them, and he absolutely refused. He decided that Nineveh was so evil that they didn't deserve God's word, and so he disobeys God and literally runs in the other direction, sails in the other direction. But God sends a storm. Jonah is tossed overboard, and as we read in verse 17 of Jonah 1, if I can find it again, that The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Think about that word, appoint, that verb. It's typically used to refer to one in authority giving a certain role, an important role or job to somebody else who's under their authority. And usually it's a positive thing to appoint someone, right? It's usually an honor and a promotion to be appointed. Speaking of the president, he would appoint someone to be a Supreme Court justice, for example. And so we, I think, need to read that what God did for Jonah was a very positive thing. Here in Jonah, the one in authority appoints not a person, but a fish to carry out an important job, a positive job in Jonah's life. By the way, God does this later in chapter 4 and uses that same word, appoint, when Jonah finally comes to his senses, returns to Nineveh, preaches God's word and calls the city to repent, and sits down in the extreme heat of the day in order to see what happens. This is what chapter 4, verse 5 says. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Same word, God appointed a plant just as he appointed a fish. That appointment, in both cases, are positive things that were to make Jonah glad, to ease his discomfort. The NIV Bible translates appoint to provide, so that it reads, God provided a great fish. That captures it maybe even a little better than appoint, because providing is positive. It's a furnishing, supplying, replenishing. You know, we provide for our families. Armies supply or provide for the men fighting in the front line. Provisions are to ease discomfort, not increase discomfort. And so here, God's word says that he appointed a fish for Jonah. This is a side note and probably means very little. But I think it's interesting that the Hebrew word for provide or appoint is mana, M-A-N-A, we would say. And I just thought it's kind of interesting that that same word is the English for what God provided for his people in the wilderness, manna. I know it means nothing probably, but side note, FYI. But you see that Jonah was thankful in the midst of this horrible situation where he's stuck in the belly of a fish. How could he be thankful? He says in verse 9, but I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. And I think it's clear the reason why he was thankful at that moment was because he was being delivered from the life-threatening waters. Verse 3, he says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Verse 5, he says that the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. And then in verse 7, he says, my life was fainting away. So his life was at risk when he was in the water, and then he realized that God appointed a fish to save him and deliver him from certain death. Jonah understood that God's provision of this fish was a good thing, even if he didn't know what the outcome was going to be. Jonah was thankful. And I think this is where, this is the struggle, part of the struggle of the Christian life, to be thankful in difficult hardship circumstances. When I'm doing better in my Christian walk, I am able to handle hardships and difficulties and praise God and thank Him for them. And when I'm not doing so well, I quickly turn to blame God. Maybe your experience is similar. We can struggle with complaining and blaming God when bad things happen. I tell the story a lot. I don't know, it just always seems to apply, but I had an older brother growing up who was sick most of his life. We didn't know why, and he ended up passing away very young. And my parents, who were, I don't believe were Christians at the time, Though we were fairly regular churchgoers, the second my brother passed away, that's the second that they stopped going to church. And they never said it, but it was very clear that they were mad at God. You know, maybe understandably, that's a hard thing to go through. So how do we, when we're faced with hardship and difficulty, how do we, like Jonah, come to the place of thanking God? Again, just to reiterate that Jonah said salvation comes from the Lord before he was even vomited on the dry land. So even though he was unsure of a future deliverance, he was thankful for the one that God just provided. I'm fascinated by the contentment that had to come in Jonah's heart, being in the belly of a fish, and to be thankful at that. There is something to a connection between contentment and thanksgiving, because it's like in a momentary thing. At this moment, I'm thankful with no idea, no thoughts of the future, and what that may bring. We're studying Ecclesiastes in the high school Bible study every week, and we came across Ecclesiastes 7:14 recently, and it's incredibly powerful. It says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other." This prayer is fascinating. We would expect, or I would expect, that he would pray for deliverance from the fish, right? He's stuck in this terrible place, but he's able to, in that moment, thank God for the deliverance from the water that he had. Eugene Peterson has noticed that Jonah prayed, that wasn't the remarkable thing, because we all commonly pray when we're in desperate circumstances. That's why the phrase exists that there are no atheists in foxholes. So the fact that he prayed wasn't remarkable for Peterson. He says what's remarkable is that the way he prayed, because he prayed a set prayer, he actually takes every word of it, every line of it, from the book of Psalms. It's a compilation of a whole bunch of Psalms. I won't go through it all, but just to give you a taste of it, the phrase from verse 2, "Out of my distress I called to the Lord," is from Psalm 18 and Psalm 120. "From the belly of Sheol" comes from chapter 18 in the book of Psalms. "Flood surrounded me," Psalm 42. "I've been driven from your sight," Psalm 139. "I will look again to your holy temple," verse 5. And so on. He literally plagiarized his prayer from the book of Psalms. And Peterson comments that not a word in the prayer is original. Jonah got every word, lock, stock, and barrel, out of his Psalms book. Why is that significant? What does that tell us about Jonah? Well, he didn't have a flashlight, number one. And he didn't have an NIV or an ESV limited edition, you know, minor prophet study Bible with him. The fact is, he knew his Bible. He knew his Psalms. And he was so versed in them, he so lived in the book of Psalms, that when he was at his darkest moments, he was able to recall it and formulate a prayer using what he remembered, what he knew. It's a challenge, certainly, for us as Christians to know God's Word. And Tim Hawkins, who is a Christian comedian, brought this out for us on Friday night. We had a lock-in for the youth group on Friday night into Saturday morning, which is why I may look balder and have darker eyes or bags under my eyes. But he was pointing out how we are capable of memorizing. We're capable of remembering. And he began to start like commercial slogans, and then the whole crowds would finish it. So he would say things like, "Lucky Charms there." Okay, he said, 1-800-588-2300 Empire. All right, we'll see. One more. "For a great low rate, you can go online, go to the general and save some time. So he did a whole bunch of these, and the whole crowd responds enthusiastically. Then he goes, Colossians 1:15. And nobody answered. Just a subtle jab at Christians that we should know our Bibles like Jonah did. He knew his Psalms. This prophet knew the book of Psalms, and it's clear that it comes out in this moment, this difficult moment. But notice in the worst of moments what the prophet does. He reminds himself of what is true, of what is true about God, what is true about his circumstances, what is true about himself. We need to know what's true in order to remind ourselves of that truth when we are going through hard times. Things like Psalm 25, that all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. 2 Samuel 22, as for God, his way is perfect. Romans 8, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When we are going through trying times, we need to remind ourselves of what is true about God and about our circumstances. I learned this, I guess, the hard way when I first started out in ministry at my first church in Pittsburgh. There was a boy who went through the youth group who was in his early 20s who had muscular dystrophy. And he had lived beyond the age that he's normally supposed to live. But he started to decline, and he started to have trouble breathing. And he was in the hospital, and it looked like this was going to be the end, which it actually was. But he was a Christian. But I put a lot of pressure on myself when I was going to visit him that I had to say something that would encourage him or give him comfort in this terrible time. And as seems to be always the case, he was the one that ended up encouraging me and not the other way around. He had just this amazing atmosphere of thankfulness, even though he knew what was coming. And he said to me that day that God had to confine him to this wheelchair to show himself to him. And he was thankful for that. He wouldn't have wanted it any other way, he said. Johnny Erickson Tata says something similar. I'd rather be in this chair knowing him than on my feet without him. We can be thankful in the midst of hardship because we know the truth. We know the God of truth. And he is providing salvation for whatever we are going through. How can we trust him in hardship? We can remember Jesus, remember the gospel. One of the things that I've learned the most at Harvest is how to look at problems differently. Before I got here, when problems would inevitably pop up, they had a way of dragging me down, of making me discouraged, and kind of pushing me into despair. Not that that doesn't necessarily always happen now, but the leadership here at Harvest has a way of looking at problems. Mark, what are they called? They are opportunities, but they're gospel opportunities. They're things that God brings in our way for us to bring the gospel, to bring the good news of Jesus to bear in that situation. So instead of looking at a problem as if it's going to destroy me, we can now look at problems and say, what is the opportunity here? What is God wanting to do here? How is God wanting to redeem the situation? And it really has transformed my view of problems as they come up. I wish I could handle them better still, but nonetheless, when problems come up, we can trust that God is doing something through them that will be good for us. Even the name of Jesus in Hebrew is God's deliverer. Means to save, to deliver. And so even the name of Jesus is about redeeming and saving and delivering. When Jonah says salvation belongs to the Lord, he might as well be talking about Jesus. He is our Savior and deliverer. And Jesus referred when he talked about Jonah in Matthew 12. He said, one better than Jonah is here. And, and you're looking at him. Jesus went to the cross, and he spent 3 days dead, and he came back to life so that we, not only so that we would live, but that we would also be able to tackle problems in the strength and grace of God. My brother, when he passed away, created in me this fear of dying that lasted for years. And it was a horrible time. But I can tell you that because of that, when somebody came along and explained the gospel to me, that I could have salvation, that I could have assurance that when I die, I will be in heaven. That's partly what God used to bring me to himself. So the worst problem I faced, God in my lifetime used and redeemed to show me his salvation. And so we need to remember, when hardship comes, we can be thankful. We need to remind ourselves of the truth, and we need to remember Jesus, the one who saves from every situation. Salvation comes from the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that I thank you for the struggle of trusting you, the struggle of not trusting you, because it is going to force us to think correctly, think rightly about our circumstances, to think correctly about you and your word and what you are really doing. So I pray that whatever we are all going through, we would look to Jesus. We would look to it as an opportunity that you are using in our lives. And pray, Father, that you would cause us to this Thanksgiving time to truly be thankful. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.